Go to your class then. All right, and as the young people head on out, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Let's get chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And time permitting, we might also be looking at chapter 16 a little bit today. Those two chapters are locked together. And chapter 15 is only 8 verses long. And the first thing I want to do this morning with you is I want to read chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15, it says there in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." Now, as people tend to think about the future, we listen to them and we can tell. They have a lot of worries. They have a lot of things that they're concerned about. Right now, there's a lot of talk about political unrest, and we're hearing more about that. We will hear more about that. This is an election year, and nowadays, you know, candidates, they don't just come and tell you what their plan is and how it's the best thing for the country. They tell you how the other one's going to, if he's elected or she's elected, they're going to destroy the country. And there's fears about that. There's fears about crime and economic lapse or collapse, global warming, the environment, and, you know, there's these dangerous trends towards how people view morality. There's all kinds of philosophies that are destroying the family. And these kind of things right there have people up in arms when it comes to the future. And generally speaking, as people think about the future, what it holds, their outlook is bleak. And you even look at some of the shows that come out from time to time. Hollywood puts out a movie, and if it deals with the future, it's usually going to be in a dark setting of some kind where something has happened. There's been some sort of global catastrophe, and sometimes even those that make those movies are going to show some signs of what we would call the spirit of divination. They seem to have some idea of all the things that can go wrong and will go wrong in the future, and they'll make a movie about it, you know. And so you understand that a lot of folks are afraid about things and all kinds of things that they anticipate that are going to happen in the future, you know, computer breakdowns and takeovers and military coups and what people are doing to destroy the planet. And really, as you think about all that, you realize that what is truly worth being fearful about and should have our concerns isn't any of these things that men are doing in this planet per se as far as it affecting the future, but rather what God's going to do. God, the Bible says, is terrible. Now, that's a Bible word. Now, we'll talk about terrible in a whole different light, but to be terrible in the Bible, that means that God it's a terrible thing to be in his presence. God is awesome. He is omnipotent. He is holy. He's righteous. And he's a consuming fire. The Bible says in Psalms 110, verse 5, "The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." It's talking about the Lord there filling a place with dead bodies. And the Lord doing that. And because people are willfully ignorant of this reality that's presented to us in the Bible, they don't know really what they ought to be fearing. You take me, if I was a lost man this morning, I wasn't saved, and I was enlightened as far as what the Bible says, if I know as a lost man what I know now about the future, then really I wouldn't be tore up about what kind of exhaust is coming out of your cars. That wouldn't bother me. I wouldn't worry about, you know, the industry of America and that kind of stuff. I wouldn't be too disturbed about the earth's temperature going up 1 degree in the last 100 years. That wouldn't bother me. I'd be concerned about a scene like what we're seeing about to happen here in Revelation 15 and Revelation chapter 16, where the angels are going forward carrying plagues and terrible judgments that are about to be released upon the earth. You know, looking at a returning plague of leprosy, the seas becoming the blood of a dead man, the rivers and fountains of rivers turning to blood, and something actually happening to the sun just for the express purpose that it heats up and scorches men with heat. And looking at all that, you know, it's really hard to get upset over, you know, the coolant in our refrigerators. But that's the things that people get upset about, you know. They're all living, you know, sort of in a syndrome there, a fear, you know, worried about how long it takes styrofoam to degrade in a landfill. And here's the Word of God saying, this is what's coming. And these are terrible things. Now, someone once told me, he said, you know, reading through there in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, maybe what we're reading about is about, you know, the global catastrophe and environmental breakdowns as far as man destroying the planet. And, you know, that would sound pretty intellectual if we couldn't read ourselves. But, you know, being able to read ourselves, you'd have to be a moron to think like that. This isn't man turning the water to blood. This is God turning the water to blood. This is God judging the earth there in Revelation chapter 15 and chapter 16. And the noisome sword that appears upon men who have taken the mark of the beast, that's not from chemicals being in our bread. That's God sending judgment because men took that mark. And that's God doing that. Now, it's a strange thing that as we talk about these matters of God's judgment, people think that, you know, it's us that have this warped view of God. And we shouldn't be talking about the Lord like this, as if God would never do these type of things. But I want you to just think a minute this morning and realize that throughout human history, God has poured out His wrath and His judgment on sinners. Adam's sin in Eden brought the entire human race under the sentence of death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By Noah's day, people had become so wicked that God brought in the terrible destruction of a worldwide flood there, and the flood of waters was brought in," he said, "for the express purpose of destroying all flesh." God did that. The world over was flooded with waters. And it happened because God did it. Nobody was there with their exhaust from their tailpipes, and landfills were, you know, overflowing, and it wasn't about, you know, aerosol in our deodorant cans or anything like that. It was God flooding the world. God did it. God brought judgment on the whole world there, the terrible destruction. Matter of fact, God's attitude about it, when He did it, He said this. He says, "It repenteth me that I've made man." As the Lord looked at this thing, and He said, you know, I wish I'd never made them. He looked at the wickedness of man, saw that it was great, and said He was going to destroy all flesh. And of course, we continue reading in the Bible. We see where God sent plagues. We see where God sent fire down from heaven. We see where He sent darkness upon men. There were times when God caused the earth to open up and swallow people as they went down into the pit of hell alive. You know, don't give me this attitude. Would God do those terrible things the book of Revelation talks about God doing? God already has done these things. God is God. You say, "Well, I don't like that idea of God." Well, you know, go to Buddha or go to the Muslims, but you're not changing God. He's the Lord. He changeth not. And what he does is absolutely right. Romans chapter 1 verse 8 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God has revealed His wrath. The historical outpourings of God's wrath can fit into different categories as you study about it. There's going to be, for example, the law of sowing and reaping. That's part of God's judgment there, where God ordains if you plow iniquity, you're going to reap iniquity. Over there in the book of Job, here's what he says, Job chapter 4 verse 8. Job says, "For as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." And he goes on to talk about this thing, and he says, "By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed." That's God's judgment being described there, and it speaks not only of the blast of God and the breath of His nostrils consuming the wicked, but also the fact that if you plow iniquity and you sow wickedness, you're going to reap the same. And that then is a form of God's judgment, and it's a matter of justice. It's things just doing what God has ordained them to do. When we sin, there are consequences to our sin. When we do wrong, we suffer for it. And that's just the way the Lord has ordained it. Now, second kind of God's judgment is when God sends His wrath, as He did with the flood. And that was over the world there. That's Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 8. And even a smaller region there with Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord rained fire down upon them in Genesis chapter 19. There's another type of God's judgment mentioned in Romans chapter 1. You hold your place here and go over there if you would. I know most of you are familiar with the passage, but look at Romans chapter 1. And as I mentioned a while ago, verse 18 there says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Drop down, if you would, and look at verse 24. Excuse me. And here's another form of God's judgment, and it's fearful as we think about it. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up." Now, those words right there are fearful. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up." There it is again. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly." You know, and as I read this, I can just imagine the Apostle Paul writing this with this look of disgust on his face. Talking about this, "men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," that is, they would change the truth of God, they changed the glory of God, they kept conforming the idea of God into what they wanted Him to be. He says this, "even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Now, people were made originally, Adam was made in the image of God, and ever since then, man's been trying to do the same thing to God. They want to form God in His image, have a God thinks like them, and, you know, that's mankind for you. But God, His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. And here we look at this form of judgment from the Lord. There are three times God's given someone up or given someone over to something. He's not resisting them. He's not sending in prophets. He's not going to send in preachers. He has ceased in speaking with them. He has ceased in dealing with them. Over in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, he says of the tribe of Ephraim, he says these terrible words. He says, "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Let him alone." And what the Lord's doing there is He's given His judgment to some people who aren't listening to Him. They're not going to follow Him. And God finally says, okay, if that's the way things are going to go, prophets, He says to His prophets, "Don't you say a word to them. You preachers, keep your mouth shut. Don't you say a word to them. Let him alone. He's joined to idols." And that's a form of God's judgment. That's where God just hands off and let you go your way. Again, there's the sowing and reaping type of judgment from God. There's the matter of God going hands off. There's a matter of the displayed wrath of God and outward catastrophes and disasters such as with the flood or the fire sent down from God out of heaven. And of course, there's also God's eternal wrath. God's eternal wrath, where sinners, they experience His wrath forever, and that's in the Bible called eternal damnation. And there are those who would try to get us to understand that, you know, well, what that really means is that the sinner is annihilated in heaven. He just ceases to exist. And that's their idea of eternal damnation. But folks, if everlasting fire and everlasting torment doesn't mean everlasting torment and fire, everlasting life doesn't mean everlasting life. And you can't change the book. The book says what it says, and just because you can't wrap your mind around it doesn't mean it's not true. When it talks about eternal torment and fire and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and a place of the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, then that's what He's talking about. The Lord Jesus referred to hell. He says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But now, here's the thing about the Lord. Throughout the cases of God's outpoured wrath, there at the same time, God is attempting to show His grace, and He's attempting to show His kindness through deliverance. And that's the Lord. People emphasize God's love. Often they're guilty of doing it to the exclusion of God's wrath. God loves. God is love. But also God gets angry. And that's something to understand now. Now, the mistake that we might make would be that we understand about the love of God and understand the wrath of God, but we might seem to kind of consider these things in an imbalanced way where we fail to realize God is always balanced. God is holy. And ultimately, that's what holy stands for. It stands for being complete. It stands for being perfect. God is holy in that He is perfect. He needs nothing. God is balanced there completely. So here's what to remember, that God is busy seeking to save sinners from His outpoured wrath. Now, while some are facing eternal destruction and wrath right now as we speak, there are people that are dying and going to hell. If some of them died today, some of the folks that we know today, if they died today, they'd wake up in hell. And you know them. You know who they are. And if they died today, they'd go to hell. Think about that. But you know what God's doing? God's trying to get the message to them. God's trying to wake them up. God's trying to cause them to be delivered from that wrath there that they're on the verge of experiencing there. Rather than suffering eternal damnation, rather than suffering eternal shame, the Lord's offering them deliverance. He's offering them a display of His kindness and love through the Lord Jesus Christ. They can have it if they'll receive the Lord Jesus. If they'll take Him, they can know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God. At the same time of displaying His attitude towards sin, His judgment against sin, there is also this thing of God where He loves and He offers man a chance to experience His love which is in Christ Jesus. Right now, until a man does that, until a man trusts Christ, he's abiding under the wrath of God, according to John 3:36. That's his position. That's his place right now. He's already condemned. Already condemned according to John chapter 3. So God here showing His attitude about sin is the fact that beneath our very feet this morning, there are sinners by the droves that are weeping, wailing, gnashing their teeth in hell, and they'll never know a moment's rest. You know why? Because God's a holy God and He hates sin. At the same time, this God who has prepared hell for the devil and his angels, yet will say to those that are unsaved and dead in trespasses and sins who rejected Christ, He'll say to them, depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He'll send men to hell. The same time, this same God would send the apple of His eye, the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, into the world. And He'd be tortured to death on the cross of Calvary for man's sins in a display, in a manifestation of God's love, so that people could experience God's love through faith in Jesus Christ. They could be delivered from that wrath. That's God. You see, He's balanced. He's balanced. Here's the way some people view God. Is that, you know, He's moody. He loves you and forgives you, and then He may get tired of that and, you know, judge you. But that's not God. God's not moody. God's holy. God's holy. He's light. He's love. He's a consuming fire. God is a spirit. And you read about there in the Bible, you read about when God destroyed the world in a universal flood. The Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of God. And what God did is God gave him a plan there and a pattern, which was actually a work of salvation for him and his wife and his sons and their wives. When God destroyed Sodom there by fire, he delivers Lot. Anyone reading that account there in Genesis 19 understands that, you know, Lot, he hadn't merited that deliverance. I mean, he's lingering and messing around. He's ruined his testimony. He's vexed his soul with a conversation of the wicked, the Bible says. And the Lord went in there and got him out of there. The Lord knows how to deliver his people. God knows how to deliver his people out of those times of judgment. Now, when God was destroying Pharaoh and the Egyptian army in the Red Sea there, he's delivering Israel by the same means through the Red Sea. They go across on dry ground. And when it comes to the matter of the wrath to come, as it's spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, the judgments of the tribulation period that are going to be released by the Lord, whether it be the trumpet judgments or whether it be the judgments there of those vials that get poured out on the earth that are prepared in chapter 15 and then revealed in chapter 16 there in the book of Revelation. At the same time that all that's going on, there is going to be the act of God's mercy and His kindness shown through the ministries of the 144,000 Jewish male virgin preachers who are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There's going to be the ministry of Moses and Elijah. There's going to be the pre-advent appearance of Christ and perhaps a return of men like Jeremiah and maybe even some of the other apostles of Christ. All in an effort there to see multitudes come out of great tribulation having victory and being a part of God's people there, God's deliverance. And all that speaks to God's mercy. And it's all going on at the same time. God is love. God is a consuming fire. Both are true. He isn't sometimes love and sometimes a consuming fire. He is always a consuming fire. He's always love. Again, God is not moody. There's not a time when He hates sin and sometimes He doesn't care. He always hates sin. God always hates sin, and God is light, God is a spirit, and listen, our God is merciful at the same time. What does the Bible say? He is angry with the wicked every day. That's what it says. Same God. Angry with the wicked every day. It is always a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Not just sometimes. God is God. The same God that rained manna down from heaven, providing His people with food there in the wilderness, is the same one that sent the fiery serpents in on them for sin. Same God. All right, now what do we do with all that? We love Him, we obey Him, and we fear Him. Because that's the God of the Bible, folks. And all this attempt to water down God, it's not going to work. The same God that said to try to testify and emphasize His grace to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. That's God emphasizing His grace. He just, same sentence He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's God. You know what He says? He says, I make alive and I kill. I wound and I heal. And you say, oh, that's a frightening thing. Amen, amen, and amen. But that's the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He demands that we obey Him. In the tribulation period, God is sending down from heaven these fantastic judgments, these terrible devastations upon the people. But there's a great number of people that are brought out of that period, and they're saved according to God's rules for the household there during that time. They're saved by the daily application of the blood of Christ there in faith and obedience, and they overcome the beast, they resist the mark, they worship only God, they endure to the end, and they make their own robes white in the blood of the Lamb. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimonies, and the fact that they love not their lives unto the death. Now, back in Revelation chapter 14, here's what He said. He said, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And what we've seen here in this chapter chapter 14 in Revelation there last week there, one there's two harvests. There's the harvest where God is reaping and it's a blessing. The Son of Man is reaping and it's a blessing. It's a wheat harvest there. He's gathering unto himself. The other is a sharp sickle where the clusters are cast into the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And there as he describes that, he says the blood runs 5 foot deep for 180 to 200 miles. So one harvest, God's delivering folks. The other harvest, God is rendering justice and devastation. Both of those acts are acts of God. Now God is both gracious and forgiving. He's terrible. That's Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 21. The Lord says that he's terrible. He's to be loved. He's to be trusted. At the same time, he's to be reverenced and he's to be feared. And there's two things in this chapter as far as Revelation 15 are concerned, as far as dividing things up. And that is what John sees. That's in verse 1 and 2 and also verses 5 through verse 8. And then what John hears. And that's verse 2 through verse 4. Now here's what John sees. He sees seven angels. And he speaks there about those seven angels as to their assignment. That is, what are they supposed to do? And he speaks about their appearance, how they looked, how they were dressed. In verse 1, he says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You'll notice there, we won't get into it this morning, but the angels there in the tribulation period, the ministry of the angels, is a sign. The signs are for Israel, right? Signs are for the Jew. So that's why all that stuff's died down today. But that stuff will kick back off there when the tribulation starts. Now, here he says, he speaks of these angels there having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Then on down in verse 6, look at verse 6. Verse 6. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. So their assignment is to pour out God's final judgment, which is consisting of seven wrath-filled vials, which are like large perfume bottles. Many call them bowls. But the appearance of these angels is like they're dressed in a clean, shining linen, and they have their breasts girded with golden girdles, it says. And John also sees a sea of fire there and glass upon which those that have had victory over the Antichrist are standing. And that's there in verse 2. He said, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now these that are being described here, these are saints. These are saints, but again, they're not church-age saints. The difference being, in Revelation chapter 1, he talks about us now who are washed. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. God has washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. But this group here, they themselves, according to Revelation 7:14, have washed their robes. They have washed their own robes in the blood. Now, they have faith, but there's also the matter of the commandments of God, which figures in. That's back in chapter 14, which was mentioned a minute ago. These have victory over the beast, his image, his mark, the number of his name, none of which any of us sitting in here this morning, if you're saved, you're going to be struggling with. It's not going to come into effect as far as you're concerned. I mean, we're going to be raptured before all that happens. So it's two different groups there that you're talking about. These are tribulation saints. They're standing on this sea of glass. And this time, the description is a sea of glass. It's a little bit different, as it's been in other times there in the book of Revelation. It's dealing with it being mingled with fire. And of course, as it speaks about that, it's pointing to the matter of the wrath of God. A lot of times there in the Bible, especially like in the book of Numbers, where God has heard Israel complaining, and it says there his wrath was kindled. His wrath was kindled. That's talking about the Lord getting angry there. Fire in the Bible is used to show God's fury. And something else that it says here is John sees a smoke-filled temple. And that's the Holy of Holies there opening, and the temple itself is closed as far as people going in there until the vile judgments are completed there. Now it says there in verse 5, it says, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So that's the Holy of Holies. Then down in verse 8, it says, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Now, what John says he hears is first the singers. He's seen these things, then he hears something. And what he hears is the singers, and that's those that have been victorious over the Antichrist. And again, he mentions the things about the Antichrist there. But also the song they sing. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 it says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now, in that passage there, it talks about who's singing. It also talks about what they're singing. And there's two songs that are mentioned. And these songs are sung by the tribulation saints. They are the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And the refrain goes, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now, when you're talking about the song of Moses, there's a couple of options here. There's the song of Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. He and the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea there, and they sung a song there that deals with their victory over Pharaoh and over his armies there. And then there's the song of Moses, which was taught to the children of Israel right before Moses went on to be with the Lord at the end of his ministry there. His natural force had not abated. He didn't leave because he was old, even though he's 120 years old. He'd been with God. He was energized. And the reason that he leaves out, God takes him, is because he's finished. His part was done. He wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And so it was time for him to go on. Now, these songs, the one that was sung after they crossed the Red Sea and the one there that Moses sings and teaches to the children of Israel at the end of his ministry to them. Both of these songs are filled with Second Advent typology. They have the elements of prophecy in them. Exodus chapter 15 speaks historically of the Lord destroying the armies of Pharaoh. Prophetically, that points to another battle, which is going to be fought on horseback, according to Revelation 19. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. He's riding a white horse, and there's a great battle there. And of course, the Lord, He overthrows the Antichrist and His armies on that day. So it might be that Revelation 15, they're singing the song of Moses and Exodus 15. But, besides given where those saints are standing when they sing that song there in Revelation 15, they're up there with the Lord. They're standing on that sea there mingled with a glass and fire. But in my opinion, the other song there in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is one that really fits. I mean, if you just kind of look at the context there, I want you to turn there and I'll show you what I'm talking about. And we may, if we have time, look back at Exodus 15. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, and there's so much addressed here that's going on in the tribulation period. And Deuteronomy 32, this is one of the songs of Moses. And if it's the song of Moses, it'd be hard to say, but I believe it is. But look there at the end of chapter 31, verse 30, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And then he begins in chapter 32, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He." Notice verse 5. "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of His children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." And what I want you to notice there is that he's talking about a group of people there saying their spot is not the spot of his children. And what takes place there after chapter 15 is kind of like an introduction to chapter 16. Those seven angels go forth and begin to pour out their vials upon the earth. And as they pour them out, that first one there, he pours his out, and there's a noisome sore. And it's that spot of leprosy that shows up there because those people had taken the mark of the beast or the number to his name. And they're smitten with that plague of leprosy at that point there. And here we look back, we talked about, you know, that's their seal, that's their mark. The devil's marked his servants there. Over here in Revelation chapter 14 and Revelation chapter 7, you had his servants, the Lord's servants, that are marked and they're sealed there. And they have the name of their father written in their foreheads. And that serves as a supernatural protection for them while they minister there, the gospel of the kingdom, during the tribulation period. And here there's that comparison that's made. Their spot is not the spot of his children. Their perverse and crooked generation. Now let me drop down because he talks about the waywardness of Israel all the way through here. Look down there at verse 18. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. That's also part of the vile judgment there. The sun is heated up there. One of the vials are poured on the sun, and it heats up with a scorching heat. And it talks about with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beast upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider, and notice those words, their latter end. And there is the Lord bringing judgment upon them, and he's talking specifically about the things he's going to bring upon them during the tribulation period. Their latter end. And that is what is going on there in the book of Revelation now. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Again, that contrast, that comparison. Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. We just read about the harvest there of that sickle going in, and he brings forth the clusters of grapes there and throws them into the wine of the wrath of Almighty God. And they're trampled, they're trodden. Okay, now he says their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of ass. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. And that's the text of Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, verse 35, just that part, their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. That's the Lord talking there. And he's just talking about how he self-existed there.
I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword, talking about sharpening it, if I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. That's spoken of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's talking about the second coming. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And that overall, that is what's going on from Revelation chapter 6. Once that fifth seal is opened, it's God exacting vengeance on the blood of those folks that are crying for vengeance. And verse 44, and Moses came and spoke all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun. And Hoshea is Joshua there, his right-hand man, the son of Nun. And he teaches them that song, all right? And that song, there's just all kinds of things through there that point to the tribulation period. Real quick, go to Exodus chapter 15, real quick, and I'll be through here. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, this is another song that takes place. And it could be it. This could be the song that they're singing, the song of Moses. Look at the context there. Revelation 15, they're standing on the sea of glass there, mingled with fire with the Lord, and those seven angels are going out of the Holy of Holies to release the judgment upon the earth. And they've got their harps in their hand, and they're singing these songs of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But Exodus chapter 15, this is what happens when they cross the Red Sea. It says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also all drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And all the way down there, it's that type of song. It's a song of deliverance there. And given where those people are standing there on that sea of glass mingled with fire, and they've got their harps in hand, and they're singing about having victory over the Antichrist there and talking about fearing God, it may be Exodus 15. But there's two songs of Moses, and both of those songs are filled with Second Advent references, talking about tribulation judgments and talking about the battle at the end in Revelation 19. And really, that's between you and the Lord to decide which one fits it for you. For me, in my opinion, I wouldn't have a good conscience if I told you I didn't think it was Deuteronomy chapter 32 and that song there, because of all the coincidences that run reference there with also Revelation chapter 16, which we'll get into next week, Lord willing. All right? So let's go ahead and stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessing and your word. God, there's a lot of details in here, things of which we need to consider. And Lord, look at this world through the light of what you've said is about to come place. And Lord God, help us to take these things to heart. God, see things as they're winding down so that we may act wisely in redeeming the time, realizing that the days are evil. Father, I pray that you'll bless and, Lord, that you'll help us as we go into the preaching part of the meeting. Lord God, speak to your people, Lord. We pray that you'll lift up the light of your countenance upon us and encourage us that we may serve you more effectively, Lord God, and in your will. Father, we plead your mercy and we ask for the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and take a few minutes to move around where we don't get stiff.